Amen. Please sit down. Isn't it wonderful to praise God? You know, when God, we've just been singing about not just hearing about Jesus, but actually seeing him. And when we see Jesus and meet Jesus, he transforms us.
Do to help the...
Trinier, our pastor, is away and we... Amen. Thank you very much, Sean. We're going to turn to the back to Luke now, Luke 22. And we're going to be looking at this question. What happens when Christians fall? And Sean mentioned about one of the reasons Christians fall is because of their greed, their attraction to money. That can be one of the reasons why Christians fall. And we're going to be looking at this passage again from verse 47. And we're going to particularly focus in on Peter. We're going to keep comparing Peter and Judas a bit. And we're going to see what we can learn about why Christians fall and how we can avoid falling. And we will come to that question, hopefully, if we have time. Can Christians lose their salvation? Small question. Luke 22, verse 47. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up. And the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts and you did not lay a hand on me, but this is your hour when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," replied Peter. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Let's pray together. Father, we simply ask that you would open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. My aim tonight really is to get your sort of nose right into scripture so you can really understand what is happening here. Particularly with Peter's denial. But before we do that, I just want to, again, just remind you of the big picture that we were looking at this morning. This big picture, these two plans that are being worked out here in Luke 22. This cosmic dimension that's taking place. That there's this plan that's hatched by Satan himself. This plan of destruction. This plan to basically kill and overthrow the Son of God. And it looks like here that this plan is succeeding. And it would have, but for the fact that there's another plan here. The most wonderful plan, a plan of salvation. God himself, who is able, as we saw this morning, to take even the most diabolical plan of Satan and use it for his own purposes. And he does that here. Such that actually in the death of Christ, there's not a great loss. There's not a plan of destruction being worked out, but there's a great victory being won. Many people saved through Jesus. And we looked at how in our lives, sometimes it can look like Satan is winning. Sometimes it can look like things are just a mess. But actually, God is sovereign. He's in control. And he's working his purposes out. And we need to be people of faith who believe that. We've also seen this morning that God can lift people who fall. People like Peter, who fall dramatically and restore them. And this evening, I want us to have a look, though, at why Christians fall. Why does Peter fall? And rather than give a list of don't do this, don't do that, I want to sort of take a much more positive view and say some of the things that the disciples should have done and what Peter should have done in order to avoid falling. And the first thing I want to say this evening, and if you're taking notes, write, I just encourage you to write this down. The first way to avoid falling is this. It's listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Have a look with me. Verse 49. What's happening here? Jesus is about to be arrested. This crowd come up. Verse 49. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" Great question. Do you know, in a moment of crisis, in fact, whatever thing you're facing in life, whether good or bad, a great question to ask Jesus is, "Lord, what should we do? Lord, should we do this? Should I do this? Should I not? Should I do it, Lord? Should I not?" The problem is, what's the problem? Verse 50, and one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. They didn't wait for the answer. They didn't wait. They said, "Lord, shall we do it?" And they did it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? "Lord, shall I do this?" Oh, I've done it. I've done it. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to be willing to stop and listen. You know, if they'd stopped and listened, if they'd thought about what they're asking, you know, they're saying, "Should we strike with our swords?" Can you think of any time that Jesus has asked them to strike with swords before? I mean, it's so out of character. This isn't something Jesus would do. And sometimes in moments of crisis, moments of doubt, moments of difficulty, we sometimes think, maybe God is asking me to do this. I know it's nothing like anything he's ever asked me to do. Maybe, you know, a married man might think, maybe God is asking me to start a relationship with this other woman who's not my wife. No. No. God doesn't suddenly ask us to do things that are completely out of character, that already been revealed in his word. Jesus has already been teaching them what his kingdom is like. That it doesn't advance through force. That the battle is a spiritual battle. You know, and the Bishop of Rochester was in the news, and the Anglican clergy seem to be in the news quite a lot at the moment. But the Bishop of Rochester, he's a good guy, this guy. He was in the news the other day basically saying that there are elements, there are parts of our country where it's very difficult not to be a Muslim. Very difficult not to be a Muslim. And obviously the Archbishop of Canterbury has been talking about the possibility of having Sharia law in our country, which is a slightly bizarre thing for the head of the church to be talking about. But do you know, when you think about what this guy was saying, he's come under a lot of criticism because he's been talking about how Islam has often been moved forward through political force or through physical force. And I mean, you could get into a whole debate here about whether whether you should actually ever go to war, and that's a whole other message. In fact, there was a great message a couple of years ago. If you ever want to look that up, I'm sure Dave Collins will be able to get you the tape about just war. But basically, here is clear: is that when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the way of Christ, force is never the way. Force is not the way. That is not the way the gospel advances. And the disciples make a mistake here because they don't listen to Jesus. They've forgotten what he's already told them, and they don't wait for his answer now. What does Jesus do? Verse 51, but Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. I love that. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that so Jesus? You know, this crowd's come up, you know, with swords and clubs to probably just about to beat him, to arrest him. And one of his followers strikes out, takes off this man's ear, and he rebukes his followers and heals his enemy. Isn't that amazing? That, my friends, is the way of Christ. That's the way of Christ. That's why the team is going to India to meet the needs of the poor. That's why we have a goal of compassion as a church. That's why this church in 2007 gave about £70,000 to world missions. Because Christ calls us to compassion. Christ calls us to a completely different way, a completely different sort of kingdom. We need to listen to Jesus. When we don't listen to Jesus, we get into trouble and we make mistakes. The second thing we need to do is we need to stay with Jesus. I don't know if you noticed this. Verse 54. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. Peter followed at a distance. They make this mistake. They fail to listen to Jesus. This moment of crisis, this time where, if any, ever there was a time where you need to be close to Jesus, it was now. A gap opens up. Distance comes into the relationship. Peter followed at a distance. We saw that this morning that the root of his betrayal was pride. Verse 33, Peter says, you know, I'm willing to go with you even to death. Even to death, he says. But he allows distance to develop. There's a great danger that we come into when we allow distance in our relationship between us and Jesus. If you allow distance in your relationship, the consequences can be devastating, and they were here for Peter, devastating consequences for him. Many of you will know that I'm a very keen windsurfer, and last winter I was windsurfing in one of these big storms. So basically when everyone's moaning about the weather, that's a great picture. It was very much like that, actually. And it was one of these big winter storms, you know, 4.7, 4.8 gale. And I was out on the sea with a few of my windsurfing friends. And the waves were huge. They were absolutely massive. And we're offshore on beach. And I was a good mile and a half out to sea. And I was coming in, and so the waves are sort of coming in behind me. I was on my windsurf board, and I didn't see this wave, but basically this wave just came and enveloped me. It was a wave, you know, way above my head, and just took me. And I'm just getting bowled over. I'm holding onto my kit. Now, when you're windsurfing in waves, in fact, when you're windsurfing, full stop, the key thing is, if you ever take up windsurfing, don't let go of your stuff. never let go of your stuff because it's your buoyancy. Basically, it's your lifeline. You don't wear a life jacket when you're windsurfing because your stuff, your kit, your board in the sail, that is your buoyancy. I was in the middle of this in this wave. I've been under the water for a little while at this point, and I'm thinking, this is hard to hold on. This is really hard to hold on. Shall I hold on? And I thought, I'm going to let go. I'm going to let go. And I let go. And as I let go, I thought, I shouldn't have done that. And I bobbed up. I bobbed up to the top. And I saw my kit. And my kit was just disappearing off the distance. I'm a mile and a half out to sea in a huge storm. Very dangerous. And how does that relate to tonight? I allowed distance to come between me and my kit, and I was in trouble. You know, when you allow distance to develop between you and Jesus, not just you and Jesus, you and the body of Christ as well, we could put ourselves in a very vulnerable position. You know, sometimes when crises come, you think, this is hard to hold on. Can I hold on? I don't know if you've ever been like that. Can I hold on to Jesus? Can I hold on to my faith? If you let go, you actually find yourself in a much more vulnerable and dangerous position. You know, sometimes we make decisions without asking advice, don't we? We allow distance to come. We're going to do something and we think, should I do that? Oh, I could ask so-and-so. Well, I won't ask them because they'll probably say this and I don't want to hear that advice. And we allow a distance to develop in our relationship with others who know Christ. We allow distance to develop between our relationship with God. We need to be with others. We need to be close to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Hold fast to him. Even when it's hard. Even when it's hard. Persevere. There's so many calls in the Bible, isn't there? To persevere in faith. Can I encourage you to do that? You'll obviously know that windsurfing story ended happily because I'm standing here. Stay with Jesus. And if you get separated from Jesus, even just a little bit of distance gets between you and him, swim with all your might to get back to him, as I did to my board. Verse 55. So Peter's followed at a distance. But when they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." You know, Peter's mistake was not to go and sit down with the fire and with others. That wasn't his mistake. Do you know, we need to be a people who are connecting with those in our city, with those in our neighborhoods. We don't want to be sort of isolated. You know, it's good that Peter was connecting with other people at this point. But when we're in those places, we need to be willing to stand. You know, Peter was here, and this woman looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him. This man was with him." I'll just say, as almost an aside here, if you know Jesus, people should be able to see it. If your life has been transformed, if the God who made the heavens and the earth has come to live within you by his Spirit, which is what we believe takes place when someone becomes a Christian, then you should know it. And others should be able to see it. You know, Paul in Philippians says that we should shine like stars. Shine like stars. People should be able to see it. I wonder, do others around you know that you're a Christian? Do they see it? When they look closely at you, do they say, "This person, they've been with someone"? special. Their life is transformed. What is it about this person? When you get asked that question, have you been with Jesus? What would you answer? You know, Peter says, woman, I don't know him, he says. Can I say the third thing? We need to, firstly, listen to Jesus. We need to stay with Jesus. Thirdly, we need to stand for Jesus. Stand for Jesus. This was Peter's chance, wasn't it? It was Peter's chance to stand, to fulfill basically his promise, to say, yeah, this Jesus has transformed my life. Yes, I know this Jesus. He's amazing. Have you not heard about the things he's been doing? I've been with him for the last 3 years. It's been phenomenal. My life has been turned around. I used to be a fisherman, but now my life has transformed beyond all recognition. Does Peter say that? He doesn't, does he? He says, no, I don't know him. That question again. Do people know you're a Christian? Do you know, if you never say you're a Christian, although people might be able to see something different about you, they will not know exactly what it is. The Bible says very clearly in Romans 10, how can people know unless they hear? How can they know unless they hear? Do you, in your workplace, do people know that you're a Christian? Now, David, I was chatting with DT about this message, and he was saying that he had a rule when he started a new job, that in the first week of starting a new job, he would make sure people knew he was a Christian. Because the longer you leave it, the harder it becomes, doesn't it? The longer you leave not telling people, or the longer you leave telling people, the harder it becomes to stand for Jesus. Peter's put a distance between himself and Jesus. And when the test comes, he's unable to stand. Woman, I don't know him. You know, there could have been lots of good reasons Peter could have given. Not an appropriate time to declare myself. I don't know this woman. I don't have a relationship with her. I need to build that relationship first before I sort of reveal who I am. I've done that sort of thinking. It wouldn't be appropriate, not in this context. But actually, what this does is it starts a chain of reactions that, the end of which, Peter finds himself in a position that he would not even have imagined he'd get to. Woman, I don't know him, and he probably could have justified himself in many ways at this point. But it's a little bit like what David was saying a few weeks ago. Peter, at this point, gives the devil a foothold. A little denial. Just a little sin. It's just a little thing. But once the devil has a foothold, once he's got his foot in the doorway, he has access. And you see that being played out. You know, there's basically two types of Christians in the world. There are chameleon Christians and chrysalis Christians. Okay? A chameleon is a reptile that changes its color depending on what background it is. Yeah? A chrysalis is a pupa that turns and is transformed into a beautiful butterfly. Apparently there was an experiment done on a chameleon once, and they put a chameleon on a tartan background and it exploded. Don't know if that's true. But Christians who attempt to be chameleon Christians, they experience a tension within their lives that is unbearable. As they seek to be one thing over here, another thing over here, and another thing over here, when they're called to be free, to be who they are in Christ. It's actually slavery to be a chameleon Christian, not freedom. And when you give the devil a foothold, it gets harder and harder to turn things around. I was talking with one of the time team, Gary, about this message as well. And he was saying one of the things that often gets asked on a Monday is, what did you do at the weekend? You know, when he was a chef. What did you do at the weekend? And it's very, very easy and very, very tempting to leave out the bit about going to church. I wonder tomorrow morning when you get asked, what did you do at the weekend? Well, I watched the rugby. Wasn't it amazing that England won, even though they probably shouldn't have? And, you know, and everything else you did. You went out in the downs. It was beautiful. It was sunny. And by the way, I went to church and it was phenomenal. I met with God. I met with God. It's probably not appropriate to say that. Maybe I won't even say I'm a Christian. Very easy to start going down this track, isn't it? This simple denial leads to another. Verse 58, a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You're one of them. You're one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. Verse 59, about an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about. How does Peter end up here? Man, I don't know what you're talking about." It's like, not, "I don't even know him. I have no idea who Jesus is, what, anything about it." He finds himself, just from this simple denial over here, finds himself over here somewhere he doesn't imagine he could be. Never even thought he could have been. And so often this is the case with sin. It starts with a little thing, a thought, a word, an action, that leads to another, leads to another. Again, back to that example of an affair. Do you know, I don't think anyone sets out in their hearts to have an affair. But it's that simple step, that look, that extra time in that relationship, the extra time in the car, wherever it is with that person. And all of a sudden, this Christian, who never dreamed they'd be over here, is over here messing up big time. That's what happens with Peter. There's a chain of reactions, a chain of events that leads to something so opposite to what Peter himself intended. Lies lead to more lies. Don't we see that in our world? Lies lead to more. MPs, did you know about this donation? Did you know about this? No. Did you know about this other thing? No. Lies start to build and build. Jonathan Aitken, you know, he talks about how he didn't realize that truth, this is his words, "I didn't realize that truth was a seamless garment. I didn't realize truth was a seamless garment." And so he started to lie. And before he knows it, he's in court committing perjury and finds himself in jail. Amazingly, in jail, he meets Jesus and his life is transformed. But lies lead to more lies. Be careful. Be careful. Listen to Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Stand for Jesus. How does Jesus respond to Peter? Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. What was that look? The Lord looked straight at Peter. The cock crowed. The Lord looked straight at Peter. What was the expression on Peter's face? Is it anger? Is it pain? Is it disappointment? Is it resentment? Is it hurt? Whatever that look is, the effect it has on Peter is that verse 62, he went outside and wept bitterly. It causes this immediate repentance that we were looking at this morning that is so crucial for salvation. What a contrast to Judas. What was that look? Well, I want to suggest, though it doesn't tell us here, that on the basis of the rest of Scripture, that the look that I think that was on Jesus' face was one of love. Was one of love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It is love that motivated Jesus to be there. God demonstrates his love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is God's moment of demonstrating his love for us. I'm trying to say here this evening, God loves you. You know, you may, even as you're, as I'm talking, you're thinking, yeah, I'm messing up. I've messed up. I just want to say very, very clearly, God loves you. And I believe Jesus looked with a look of love towards Peter. But it wasn't a sort of there, never mind sort of look. It would have been a look that communicated so much. A look that communicated the seriousness of his sin, the seriousness of what he had just done. But it would have been a look that said, I knew, I know, but I still love you. You know, Jesus has already tried to humble Peter. Verse 34, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. And here, Peter is finally completely humbled. I wonder if it'd be the same look that was on Jesus' face as he hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Grace, love comes forward. It would have been like that look of a parent, perhaps, when a child misbehaves. It says, you're wrong, but I love you still. I still love you. It would have been a look that made Peter realize that Jesus was going through this horrible death precisely because of his failure. Precisely because of the nature of Peter. That is why Jesus was going through this. Because Peter couldn't stand. Couldn't stand on his own. How do you avoid falling? Those points up. Listen to Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Stand for Jesus. What happens when Christians fall? We're running out of time here. I'm going to give you a moment. Turn to the person next to you. And I just want you to, I'm just going to answer this question. Do you think Christians can lose their salvation? I'd love to just do a little survey of where we're at as a church. Do you think a Christian can lose their salvation? I'm going to give you about 10 seconds. Yes or no? Okay, we're going to do a hands raised thing. I'm not going to get you to stand up and explain your position. Hands up if you think the answer is yes. You can lose your salvation as a Christian. Okay? Maybe. Oh, some people say maybe. I didn't give the third option. Hands up if you think the answer is no, you cannot lose your salvation. Interesting. Okay. Verse 32, we're going to just move outside our passage, but to understand what I think the Bible teaches on this. Verse 31 even, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, says Jesus, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus prays for Peter that his faith will not fail. And ultimately, though he fails, his faith doesn't. Because his faith causes him to repent. What about Judas? Is he a believer who falls? Well, I want you to consider whether it's actually possible to know something of God, to know the things of God, and not truly be a believer. I want you to consider the one who is behind all of this plan of destruction, Satan. Okay? He has been with God, in the presence of God in heaven, and yet he rejects him and seeks to overthrow him. Demons, they know who Jesus is, but we never call them Christians, would we? You see it time and time again. You know, even Jesus saying, don't say who I am. I think in terms of anecdotally, from what you see in people's stories, it would suggest, in the stories of Scripture, it would suggest that that it's possible to know something of God, but not be a true believer. An old word a lot of people use for that is apostasy. It's possible to be around the things of God, but not truly have faith in God. But actually, there's some very, very clear teaching from the Bible. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. And I'm aware that I'm not going to do this quite justice because of our time constraints. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This word justified is a legal term, a legal standing. If you are justified, you are declared righteous before God. You are right. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The hope, now biblical hope isn't a sort of uncertainty. Biblical hope is certainty. I'm going to read some more scriptures just very quickly. Philippians 1, verse 6. Have we got that up, actually? Okay, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Have we got Romans 8, 30? And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Okay. We've been called by God, predestined by him. Justified, that's my legal status. I'm declared righteous before God. Our justification isn't sort of piecemeal. It isn't bit by bit. Every time I believe, I get a bit more justified. It is a once for all standing. That is who I am. I'm justified before God. So certain is my justification that I am also declared glorified. So certain is my future when I become a Christian. So certain is my future with God. That Paul can actually say we're actually glorified already. That is how certain our future is. God is able to complete that good work in us, Philippians 1. We are justified, we're glorified. Next verse, 1 Corinthians 1:18. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:22. God sealed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Are you getting the picture? 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Justification is God's work. Sanctification is God's work. Such that if someone gives their life to Jesus tonight, say you don't know Christ, and you say, right, I need forgiveness, I'm going to receive Christ into my life now, you are justified and sanctified. If you died tonight, you would enter heaven justified and sanctified before God. God will do it. There is a process of sanctification, yes, but it is so certain that if we were to die tonight, we're justified and sanctified. That's what the argument is in Thessalonians. Back to Romans 8. Just turn with me. We'll close with this. Verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. But how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus prayed for Peter, that his faith would not fail. Jesus prays for us too, that our faith will not fail, and it won't. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you're not enjoying this peace and security with God, then either you have never truly trusted Christ, or a dark cloud is temporarily concealing the face of Christ from you. In both cases, I would urge you, fix your mind on Christ. Consider him, look to him. Consider that his righteousness can be yours freely. That is why he is going through this betrayal. That is why he is going to the cross. And the Almighty pledges his faithfulness to keep you and to persevere you and to bring you to that final place of heaven. Now, I'm aware that I've left probably many questions unanswered. We didn't look at Hebrews. We're going to be looking at Hebrews later in the year. I believe passionately that salvation begins with God, it ends with God. God will see it through. He will see you through. And if someone's life is so clearly going against the things of God, and yet they're claiming to know God, I'll just say this, you're in a dangerous place if that's you. Such that it might be that you've never truly accepted the things of God. That's not for me to judge. But God's call is to come back to him. Repent. Believe on him for the first time. Dwell on him again for the 100th time. Come back to him in repentance. Let's do that together, shall we, in prayer. As we pray, you might want to ask yourself such questions as these. Have I been born again? Am I passed from darkness to light? Have I been brought into the kingdom of God's Son? Do I really know Jesus? It's a gift from God. It's something you can ask for. Perhaps he's allowed some distance to come between you and Jesus. Encourage you to just ask for his forgiveness. in your own heart. Father, I pray that as we leave here tonight, none of us would be uncertain about our future with you. Lord, that we, each one of us, whether it's for the first time tonight or something we're just dwelling on again, Lord, that we would know that we're a forgiven people. Lord, we would know that you're able to save completely those who are being saved. And Lord, that you would protect us from falling. Help us to stay close to Jesus. Help us to stand. Help us to listen. And may you get all the glory, we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.